Today's Bible reading is from Matthew chapter 5, verses 27 to 32. You have heard the commandment that says, you must not commit adultery. But I say, anyone who even looks at a woman with lust has already committed adultery with her in his heart. So, if your eye, even your good eye, causes you to lust, gouge it out and throw it away. It is better for you to lose one part of your body than for your whole body to be thrown into hell. And if your hand, even your stronger hand, causes you to sin, cut it off and throw it away. It is better for you to lose one part of your body than for your whole body to be thrown into hell. You have heard the law that says, a man can divorce his wife by merely giving her a written notice of divorce. But I say, a man who divorces his wife, unless she has been unfaithful, causes her to commit adultery. And anyone who marries a divorced woman also commits adultery.
Thank you, Heather, for that reading. We really appreciate you doing that for us today. So, this is week 4 of our series, Life in the Kingdom. And can you believe we are almost halfway through the series already? But before I begin today, I just want to talk to parents or those watching with children. The passage that Heather has just read for us includes some discussion about adult relationships. And while we won't be elaborating in great detail about that, there is no way that we can deal with this passage without discussing issues that younger children are not used to hearing. So based on that, I just want to encourage you to make your own decision about whether your child is present with you during this talk. If you think it's best for your child not to listen to this sermon, then please feel free to make that decision. I just want to give you the option to choose whether your child watches with you or not, or maybe this is an opportunity for them to watch Kids Church while you're listening to the sermon today. So I will leave that with you for you to make your decision. Also, if you are planning to get involved in the online chat today, can I also ask that you do so with sensitivity and consideration. Some of the subject matter we're dealing with today could be sensitive to some people, and we just want to be considerate of that and take everyone's feelings into account. So please, if you're on the chat today, can you exercise caution with whatever it is you're going to comment on? Okay, so first of all, what I'd like to do is to frame this passage into its correct context. When Jesus is instructing us on these matters, he is not creating new laws or new rules. And neither is he instructing us on a one-size-fits-all definition on dealing with marriage and divorce or adultery and lust. Jesus' teachings in Matthew chapters 5, 6 and 7 reveal to us how God has designed every human being to relate to one another. And Jesus contextualizes his Sermon on the Mount in Matthew 7 when he said this, do to others whatever you would like them to do to you. This is the essence of all that is taught in the law and the prophets. And Jesus continued to emphasize this whenever he was challenged or questioned about the law and the commandments. In Matthew 22, an expert in religious law challenges Jesus and tries to trap him with this question. He says, teacher, which is the most important commandment in the law of Moses? And Jesus replied, you must love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, and all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment. A second is equally important. Love your neighbour as yourself. The entire law and all the demands of the prophets are based on these two commandments. Throughout the Gospels, when Jesus talks about us loving God and loving others, he's talking of loving without expectation or reward. In the Greek, this love is called agape, Agape love is unconcerned with self, but is concerned with the greater good of another. Agape isn't born just out of emotions or feelings or familiarity or attraction, but from our will and as a choice. Agape requires faithfulness, commitment and sacrifice without expecting anything in return. Agape, and this point is really, really important in understanding our subject today, agape refuses to use people. This is the type of love that the Bible speaks about the most. In the New Testament, there are over 200 references to agape love. Now, to the Greeks, proper agape meant like a general empathy or loving kindness for all people. And in the Bible, although Christians are expected to care for all in the name of Christ, Jesus takes this a step further. Jesus used God as the standard for true agape. Agape love in the Bible is love that comes from God. God's love isn't sentimental, it's part of his character. God loves from an outpouring of who he is. In 1 John chapter 4 verse 8, it states that God is love, or God is agapos, meaning he is the source of agape love. God's love is undeserved, gracious, and sacrificial. And as we explore these issues today of adult human relationship, the overarching context is that we are to love God and love others with agape love. Agape is a choice, a deliberate striving for another's greater good, and is demonstrated through action. God sets the standard for love, and he set it by sending Jesus to die for us while we were still sinners. And the Apostle Paul gives a definition of agape love in 1 Corinthians 13, when he says, love, or agape, is patient. Love is kind. It does not envy. It does not boast. It is not proud. It does not dishonour others. It is not self-seeking. It is not easily angered. It keeps no record of wrongs. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. It always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres. Now, this agape love does not come naturally to us in our sinful state. However, it does come naturally to God and is an integral part of him. So by drawing closer to God and experiencing his love, we are able to begin to understand what this real love actually means. Only through God can we show and experience pure agape love. And all love, whether it's for your spouse, your children, family, your friends, or whoever, should have agape love at its foundation. In our passage today, Jesus tackles the real-life issue of physical and sexual relationship, of lust, marriage and divorce in relation to the agape love of God. This Sermon on the Mount is controversial. It is not an easy read. In it, Jesus challenges our normalised thinking, and he causes us to question the world, the society and the culture around us. He calls us out on our self-righteousness, causing us to ask ourselves the hard questions. But although his words may be troubling for us to hear and to process, we cannot ignore them. You see, for anyone who claims to belong to Christ, the Sermon on the Mount sets out what a follower or disciple of Jesus looks like. Jesus said this in Matthew 5 verse 19. This is a couple of verses before the passage that Heather read to us. And Jesus said, anyone who sets aside one of the least of these commandments and teaches others accordingly will be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever practices and teaches these commands will be called great in the kingdom of heaven. So, at the outset today, I want to remind you that God loves you. God's plans and purposes for your life are good. I know the plans I have for you, says the Lord. They are plans for good and not for disaster, to give you a future and a hope. Paul also talks about this in the book of Ephesians. He reminds us that God saved you by his grace when you believed. And you can't take credit for this. It is a gift from God. Salvation is not a reward for the good things we have done, so none of us can boast about it, for we are God's masterpiece. He has created us anew in Christ Jesus, so we can do the good things he planned for us long ago. Now in Falkirk Vineyard, we have read these verses many times. And when we use that phrase, God has created us to do the good things that he planned for us long ago, or the good works, sometimes I think we may be underselling what it is that God has called us to. Yes, he expects us to meet the needs of the poor, to be kind and to be generous. But the word good in this verse in the original Greek is the word agathos. And agathos goes beyond being kind and being generous and being thoughtful. It means good, it means profitable, it means generous, but it also means upright and virtuous. You see, when God created us anew, he didn't just create us to be good people. He called us to be upright, morally pure, and virtuous. And Paul further expands on this in Romans chapter 12, when he says, "Brothers and sisters, I plead with you to give your bodies to God because of all he has done for you." You know, we are quick to receive or to give to God our hearts. But Paul is saying, I plead with you to give your bodies to God because of all he has done for you. Let them be a living and holy sacrifice, the kind he will find acceptable. This is truly the way to worship him. And don't copy the behaviours and customs of this world. Let God transform you into a new person by changing the way you think. Then you will learn to know God's will for you, which is good and pleasing and perfect. So be honest in your evaluation of yourselves, measuring yourselves by the faith God has given us. So in our passage today, Jesus begins by quoting the commandment, "You shall not commit adultery." And the meaning of this commandment is pretty straightforward. It means that you are prohibited from having sexual intercourse with anyone other than your spouse. And as with murder, as we discussed last week, there are no circumstances in which adultery is acceptable. It is absolutely prohibited. The commandment is clear: do not commit adultery. But Jesus continues by saying that the accepted understanding of righteousness in relation to adultery has been misconstrued. It shouldn't really be that difficult to obey a commandment like do not commit adultery. It's hardly an achievement to get to the end of another day and feel satisfied that you've not committed adultery with someone. But as with anger, this is how the Pharisees were operating, expressing pride in their avoidance of having sex with anyone other than their wife. Now, of course, it is absolutely right that no one should indulge in a physical or sexual relationship outside of God's design for marriage. But once again, Jesus raises the bar by saying that just because you don't commit adultery doesn't mean you're rightly related to people in the area of sexuality. A common term that we hear nowadays concerning sexual lust is "look but don't touch." Now, this is often seen as a position of virtue or a good attitude to have. But this is exactly the attitude Jesus is tackling. In our passage, Jesus is addressing a crowd that is made up predominantly of men. And most of these men likely thought they were right living in their sexual life because they hadn't broken the commandment on adultery in a physical sense. But just as we discovered last week, they were missing the point, and Jesus goes on to expose this. Although they were being faithful to the letter of the commandment, once again there was a failure to follow the spirit of it. These same men would gaze lustfully at a woman, fantasizing about taking her in their minds. They would cultivate their lusts for members of the opposite sex. And of course, this is not the exclusive domain of men. Women have similar problems. Jesus is directing his words in this passage at the men, because in those days it was the men that held all the cards. In that culture, women were held in contempt as being inferior to men and useful only to serve and satisfy the needs of men. However, this is not a gender issue. Jesus' point is that any person, male or female, who cultivates lusts is committing adultery. To cultivate and dwell in these lustful thoughts in their mind was just as much as if they had actually committed adultery. Jesus, once again, is dealing with well-established ideas of what is perceived to be right and wrong. His key issue is with those who look upon someone with the purpose of lusting. In our passage today, we read this in verse 27. You have heard the commandment that says you must not commit adultery. But I say, anyone who even looks at a woman with lust has already committed adultery with her in his heart. So, why do we look at this practically? Is temptation wrong? Is it wrong to notice that someone is attractive or to be attracted to someone? Well, of course, it's not. This subject is actually covered by James in the book of James, and he says this in James 1 verse 12. God blesses those who patiently endure testing and temptation. Afterward, they will receive the crown of life that God has promised to those who love him. And remember, when you are being tempted, do not say, God is tempting me. God is never tempted to do wrong, and he never tempts anyone else. Temptation comes from our own desires, which entice us and drag us away. These desires give birth to sinful actions, and when sin is allowed to grow, it gives birth to death, i.e. separation from God. To look at another person with lustful intent causes you to use another person for your own gratification. The person being lusted after then becomes little more than an object for your own personal desires. And when someone is objectified in this way, all the ingredients of adultery are present. Pretty much the only thing preventing this person actually committing adultery is opportunity. If the circumstances are allowed, this person will be inclined to engage in wrongful sex as long as they think that they won't be found out. Jesus' sexual ethic is radical, and even in our days, in fact, maybe even more so in our days, it's radical. So much of the belief and practice around sex in our culture are based on romantic feelings, which, when examined, can look suspiciously similar to lust. We talk today of sex as a human right, and those who are not participating in every opportunity of sex are looked upon as strange, or maybe even repressed. But it was God who created our natural sexual desires, and they were to be expressed only within marriage between a man and a woman. In the kingdom of God, personal intimacy is expressed in such a way with no leaning towards self-gratification or objectifying. Just want to remind you that this teaching carries on from Jesus' teaching about anger and contempt and the way that we view other people. In the kingdom, hearts that belong to God reject anger and contempt, and they replace it to love and care for the other person because God loves them and values them. And if you haven't dealt with the roots of anger and contempt, then lust is going to be difficult to surmount. Anger and contempt in a marriage is a perfect breeding ground for lust and adulterous feelings and actions. According to many marriage counsellors, spouses often escape the current unhappiness of their marriage through fantasy. And we see this in the front covers of magazines, in articles in newspapers, and online survey results of our attitudes towards sex. And when we see these things, they push us further and further into this realm of lust and fantasy. And eventually we arrive at pornography, which at its essence, at its core, is an exercise in contempt and degradation of other people. And however we try to justify it, the people on the screen or on the page that are being lusted over are being used by the viewer. Another phrase that we hear in our times is that things like pornography are victimless crimes. But Jesus says no. When you have lusted over someone, you have committed adultery in your heart. See, all of this is a distortion of natural sexual desire. And natural sexual desire is not wrong, by the way. God has given us a desire for sexual intimacy that is good in his sight. You know, so much of historical church teaching is that sex is a dirty, sinful thing which must be avoided. And this has led to countless people, after they're married and enter into a faithful covenant relationship with their spouses, still left with feelings of shame and guilt around their God-given context for sexual expression. But this kind of sex is not only good, it is holy. And neither is sexual temptation wrong. Many of us, if not all of us, will have sexual thoughts enter our mind. They may at times take the form of temptation towards sex with someone to whom we're not married. But temptation in itself is not sin. It is what we do with these thoughts is what is important. The adultery of the heart that Jesus is talking about is the cultivation of lust. That is, taking these thoughts and allowing them to grow. Either that, or willfully entering into thoughts of lust for another person. So where does this leave us? Is that all we have to do is not commit actual physical adultery and not cultivate lustful thoughts towards another person? Well, we have to be careful not to turn Jesus' teaching into a new law. A legalism that even if we were to keep it, wouldn't necessarily mean we were relating rightly to people sexually. The legalistic way of dealing with this would be to never look at a person again. And this is how some religions have attempted to solve the problem of lust, usually by forcing the women to cover themselves so totally that no man could lust after them even if they wanted to. But that's not agape love. This is not the kind of righteousness that Jesus is after, pushing the problem and the blame onto those who are being gazed at. No, Jesus is concerned once again with heart motivation. And that is the focus of Jesus' next point when he presents in an almost ridiculous fashion to make himself clear. Verse 29 and 30 of our passage, it says this: if your eye, even your good eye, causes you to lust, gouge it out and throw it away. It is better for you to lose one part of your body than for your whole body to be thrown into hell. And if your hand, even your stronger hand, causes you to sin, cut it off and throw it away. It is better for you to lose one part of your body than for your whole body to be thrown into hell. What Jesus is saying here is that even if you went to all of the drastic measures of removing all your offending body parts, you still wouldn't be righteous because your heart would still desire these things. The question of what would you do if you could cannot be solved by removing body parts. Jesus talks about this in Mark's Gospel. In Mark 7, Jesus says, "It is what comes from inside that defiles you. For from within, out of a person's heart, come evil thoughts, sexual immorality, theft, murder, adultery, greed, wickedness, deceit, lustful desires, envy, slander, pride, and foolishness. All these vile things come from within. They are what defile you." So, if you are participating in sexual activity outside of marriage, should you stop? Well, the answer to that is absolutely yes. But don't just stop. Also allow God to deal with the desires in your heart that are not fueled by his Spirit. Essentially, when we are made new creations and living with the life of the Spirit within us, our attitude towards others will be to value and love them as God does. People are created by God. People are not created, they do not exist to satisfy our desires. By allowing the Spirit to empower us, we can learn to be people whose thoughts are dominated by God's kingdom love, His agape love, and not by our own desires. With a similar thought in mind, Jesus moves on to tackle the issue of divorce. Now, to rightly understand this, we need again to understand the context into which Jesus is speaking. So this is what he says in our passage, verse 31. You have heard that the law says a man can divorce his wife by merely giving her a written notice of divorce. But I say that a man who divorces his wife, unless she has been unfaithful, causes her to commit adultery. And anyone who marries a divorced woman also commits adultery. In the Old Testament, if a man chose to divorce his wife, then Moses allowed him to issue divorce papers and then send her away. And this is an issue that Jesus is dealing with in this passage. We read more about it further on in the book of Matthew, in Matthew 19. And again, Jesus is talking to religious leaders. And he says, haven't you read the scriptures? They record that from the beginning, God made them male and female. And he said, this explains why a man leaves his father and mother and is joined to his wife, and the two are united into one. And since they are no longer two, but one, let no one split apart, but God has joined together. Then why did Moses say in the law that a man could give his wife a written notice of divorce and send her away, they asked. And Jesus replied, Moses permitted divorce only as a concession to your hard hearts, but it was not what God had originally intended. I tell you this, whoever divorces his wife and marries someone else commits adultery, unless his wife has been unfaithful. A woman could not seek a divorce from her husband. In fact, women were in a difficult position as they had no real power in society. Women needed to be in a family for their own social security, and if they were outside the protection of a family, they were vulnerable and could easily become destitute. And the options for destitute women in those days were begging, prostitution, or death. This was the stark reality facing a woman who was separated from her husband, and husbands could seek to divorce their wives for any reason, and that made their position precarious. In the original Hebrew text, it actually says that God hates this putting away or sending it away or kicking out of the wife into the streets. And in English, this has been interpreted as the word divorce. In reality, this putting away or kicking out the wife on little more than a whim was a demonstration of utter contempt from the husband toward his wife. There is not even a whiff of agape love in this one-sided, selfish disposal of another person. When we compare that to the divine and beautifully crafted marriage that God has created, it couldn't be more stark. In our context in the UK, it would actually be difficult to be so callous in our legal framework for divorce. But the reality is that in this broken world, relationships do break down. And God, I am certain, has no desire for anyone to be trapped in a loveless or destructive marriage. But that doesn't mean we can give up on our marriages lightly. Divorces and separation are painful. As pastors, divorce and separation is the most difficult and heartbreaking of situations that we have to navigate. I don't believe that divorce is prohibited, but also I don't believe it should be regarded as just one of those things. I have seen the pain of divorce deeply affect my own family and some of my closest friends. I have been deeply disappointed and broken as people that I love have had their unfaithful hearts exposed, and that has led to others being painfully hurt. Remember what I said at the beginning. God loves you. He wants the best for you. And Jesus is teaching us what God's best for us looks like. I don't know your heart. I don't know what you do in secret. But if you are harbouring and cultivating lustful or adulterous thoughts in your heart and mind, then why don't you come clean with God? Let me just read that passage from Romans 12 again. Brothers and sisters, I plead with you to give your bodies to God because of all he has done for you. Let your body be a living and holy sacrifice, the kind he will find acceptable. This is truly the way to worship him. Don't copy the behaviour and customs of this world, but let God transform you into a new person by changing the way you think. Then you will learn to know God's will for you, which is good and pleasing and perfect. Be honest in your evaluation of yourselves, measuring yourself by the faith God has given us. This might have been an uncomfortable 30 minutes for some of you, because there are things that you know you have to stop doing. You may have caused hurt to someone, or caused hurt to yourself, or have been hurt by someone else. But we are here to help you get through all this. If you want to talk to us, we will begin from a position of agape love. And if you really want to get your heart right, and your mind right, and your motives right, then I know that God will help you do that. Jesus isn't resetting the law or creating new rules. He's demonstrating that in the kingdom of God, relationships are pure and selfless. So, love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, and all your mind. Love others. Treat them as you would wish to be treated. Relate to them as you would want to be if you were in their shoes. You are God's creation. You are wonderfully and marvellously made.